Well, as we adjust the platform and transition into the message this morning, I hope that you have enjoyed this sermon series that we're in right now. 2 weeks ago, we talked about an identity that a lot of people walk in that's built on inferiority, falling short and feeling short. We talked about Zacchaeus, who was physically short, and we tried to go easy on short people that day to the best of our ability. But we really wanted to focus in on our spiritual shortcomings and the sense of inferiority that comes with the shame of our sin. And we saw that his identity, Zacchaeus, went from being somebody marked by inferiority complex, and he became, hello, my name is, generosity complex, as he gave away half of his possessions and paid people he had cheated back fourfold. He had a heart of generosity when Jesus took him from excommunication back into communion at his table. Last week, we looked at a little bit of a different story, and in last week's message, we talked about generational curses. We looked at the life of Gideon, whose father was an idol worshiper and had created a system for him to grow up in where he thought syncretizing idol worship in with worship of God was normal and acceptable. And when he got confronted by the angel of the Lord, all of a sudden he was a vision was cast for him into a new identity, but it required public worship. It required pure worship, and he tore down his father's idols. We looked at that last week. I want to encourage you to catch up on YouTube. Look at those services online if you missed one. And today we're stepping into a new message. If you're taking notes, which I know you are, it's called Hello, My Name Is Lying to Love Myself. Lying to Love Myself. Lying to Love Myself. We're going to look at the life of Jacob today. In Hebrew, his name is Yaakov. And it means this. His name means to overreach. That means to reach beyond what God had called him to and created him for. To overreach, to supplant, that means to take somebody else's place in their identity. To cheat, it also means heel grabber. Heel grabber. We're going to look at why that is in a minute. And one who takes someone else's place or someone else's form. Jacob was a spiritual shapeshifter. He was an affirmation chameleon. Whatever he had to do to get a perceived blessing, he would become that thing. Become that thing. Let's look a little bit at his story. His story reminds us, when we think of heel grabbing and overreaching and supplanting, it reminds us how Jacob was born. He was born grabbing for his brother's position and grabbing for his brother's blessing. It reminds us of Lucifer grabbing for God's glory. It reminds us of the gospel promise that the serpent would someday strike the heel of the seed of Eve, which would be the Savior, the Messiah. Strike the heel of the Messiah, but the Savior would crush his head. Here's the beginning of Jacob's story in Genesis 25. It says, the children struggled together within Rebekah, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So a promise comes to Rebekah. God speaks to Rebekah to give a divine promise that speaks about the children that are in her womb. She didn't have a sonogram back then, but the angel revealed to her, there's twins inside of you. There's two of them, and they're going to be divided, and the older will serve the younger. The first came out red, all of his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. So twins come out, they are fraternal, not identical. Very clearly fraternal and not identical. But they both have one thing in common. Maybe the only thing in common is that we will see they both mismanage their identities. They mismanage their identities. Esau is born red and hairy. Praise God. Sometimes it's nice to read the Bible and see yourself in Scripture. So on behalf of all the red and hairy people that may or may not be in the room today, it's representation. It's just good to see yourself in God's Word. So he's born red and hairy. Jacob is born with signs of a broken identity pre-birth. Pre-birth. He has already been marked We talked about it last week. By this sinful nature, he's being born into a broken identity. He is already grabbing the heel of Esau and reaching for another position, reaching for Esau's blessings. Esau was an outgoing man. He was strong and athletic. I think of the song about Gaston in Beauty and the Beast. In a spitting match, nobody spits like Gaston. This is the type of guy Esau was. No one's neck as incredibly thick as Gaston. Esau was an outdoorsman. He was a hunter. Jacob was talked about as a man dwelling in tents. And the scriptural word is tam. It means to be self-controlled and competent. He was a thinker and a man of insight. Jacob is everything that Esau is not. And Esau is everything that Jacob is not. More opposite brothers could hardly be imagined. In fact, in mythology and in Norse worship, there is a pantheon of false gods, and you may know two of them, Thor and Loki. Who do you think they were based on? Thor and Loki come straight from the story of Jacob and Esau. Loki, the trickster, and Thor, the older brother, the son of that was supposed to be the son of blessing. Both are at war with who they are, and they reject and reassign their identities. Let's see that begin to happen later in Genesis 25. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew. I'm exhausted." Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright right now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" So Jacob said, "Swear to me right now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank. He rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Another way to read this is thus Esau despised his identity. A birthright, if you're not familiar with that term, it guarantees two things. One, future security. You are going to be provided for and taken care of because you will get a double inheritance. When your father passes away, you will get twice what the other siblings get. It also promises you future leadership. You will be the head of the household. You'll be the decision maker for your whole extended family. So we see that there's a twofold blessing, future security, future leadership. However, the birthright could be transferred or sold, but only for something of great value. Normally, a firstborn son would never even consider selling his birthright. Now, Esau says, "Quick, give me some of that red stuff. I want to gulp that down." The Hebrew word there literally means to gulp. It was also used, the same word, for forcing food down the throat of an animal that you're trying to get to eat. That's how Esau wanted to consume this food. Esau reveals his lack of self-control, that he only cared about his appetite, filling his stomach. It's an animalistic picture of cramming down the next bite, the next bite, the next bite. Esau traded the sacred, the spiritual birthright, the spiritual identity that he had been born into. He traded the sacred for the immediate. He traded the ultimate for the instant. And he traded what he really wanted most for what he wanted right now. This is the tactic of the enemy to tempt us to trade things of value, things that really matter, for things that are so cheap and so worthless. He wants to rip you off. God has great blessings for you. He wants you to flourish and to thrive. He has great plans of hope and an abundant future for you. You might be in a bad circumstance right now, a rough situation right now. Emotionally, you might be in turmoil and broken, and you want to turn to comfort sins. But God has a great abundant future and hope for you if you will look to him and be faithful. God wants your marriage to be a source of power in your life. He wants your marriage to be a source of purity and ministry that flows in your life. God, for those of you he'll lead into marriage, God wants you to have great sex. He wants you to have a sex life that is powerful and pure and beautiful. God's not trying to keep away the things he's created for you to experience. God wants you to have sons that grow up like olive shoots and to have daughters that are like pillars. That's the kind of life that God wants for you. He wants you to have children that are like arrows, a quiver of arrows shot out with intention, with purpose in this world, not drifting directionless. That's who God wants you to be. God chose you. He did not get stuck with you. God loves you and wants you. He has a great purpose for your life. So, of course, because God has an exceedingly abundantly great purpose for you, the enemy wants to rip you off. If you don't know your identity, you will sell your identity for pennies. And that's what happens in the story of Esau. In the story of Esau, he literally sells all of his spiritual power for a bowl of SpaghettiOs. And when the enemy comes to us and he knows there's power in our purity, there's power when we live our life not chasing our appetites, not surrendering to every sinful craving we have, but if we would just honor God and stay faithful. He knows there's power in that. And maybe he can't keep you from heaven if you've chosen Jesus, but he'll keep you from living for the kingdom of God on earth and living in a powerful, impactful life. Do not sell yourself short. Don't give in to whatever you're hungry for today that's outside of God's will for you. Hunger lowers your standards. Be a picky consumer. There's a lot of social sludge out there for you to scroll through. There's a lot of people out there that you could date that you shouldn't date. There's a lot of whatevers out there that you could watch or listen to. Hunger will lower your standards. You need to be picky because you are precious to God. The devil has tremendous timing. He will come at you when you're lonely and when you're heartsick and when you're starving. He came to Jesus after 40 days in the wilderness. He will bait the hook with comfort sin, so be suspicious when you're susceptible. If you're working hard all week and you're getting to the weekend and you're broke down, be suspicious when you're susceptible. He's going to put some things in front of you that aren't for you. Anticipate attacks of the enemy when you're feeling weak and fill up on the Lord. Don't let the devil rip you off. It says in Philippians 3:19, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Hebrews 12:16 says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the eldest son. Do not despise your identity. It's interesting that the author of Hebrews put sexual immorality right there with Esau's appetite. We live in a sex-saturated culture where you feel a certain way and you feel tempted by lust. It's right at your fingertips. It's right at your fingertips. Do not trade the immediate and the instant for the sacred, for the ultimate, because God has so much more for you. Both of these sons were starving sons. They were starving. They were hungry for something they didn't have. You know, an environment of favoritism, where affirmation, validation, and affection is not freely given to children, husbands, wives, a relationship like that where one person is being starved leads people very susceptible to be marked and wounded and have a core wound that they will search to fulfill. They'll search their whole lives to fulfill. They'll get out of their lane. They'll go away from the things God created them for, trying to fulfill what they've been starved from. Can I just tell you, if you have found yourself in a situation of single parenting, get your kids in church. If you're a single mom, they need the love of godly men in their lives. If you're a single dad, they need to know the love of godly women in their lives. Don't forsake community. The Holy Spirit will look at you. You might be a big Jenga stack of missing blessings, and the Holy Spirit will come, and he'll fulfill everything you lack, and he'll give you everything you need for life in godliness, and he'll make you complete. But don't forsake community. These boys were desperate to fill themselves by the wrong means with things that were not in their possession, and here's how it plays out. Chapter 27, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so he couldn't see, he called Esau, his older son, to him, and he said, my son, here I am. Esau answered, here I am. Rebekah was listening, as Isaac spoke to his son Esau and said, I'm ready to bless you. I'm at the end of my life. So Rebekah tells Jacob, quick, go kill some young goats and you can steal Esau's blessing from Isaac. Now, there were some spiritual connotations to this blessing, but this was Isaac's blessing to give to his son. And Rebekah saw that there was an importance. You already stole the birthright. Now it's time to steal the blessing that Isaac will give. Jacob responds and says, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse rather than a blessing. His mother says to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands in the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. So Jacob went to his father and said, my father, yes, my son. He answered, who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? And Jacob replied, the Lord your God gave me success. So not only has he lied in five different ways now, put on a different identity, put on a different name tag, said I'm Esau, now he's taking the Lord's name in vain. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother, so he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son, Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Jacob is a Bible character you don't often hear preaching on, or there might be less Bible studies out there, even though he's one of the core Bible characters of Christian history and the biblical narrative because of the blessing that flows through Jacob and the people of Israel that are named after Jacob, after his name change. And I think that's because you can't describe Jacob with a single word. You can't say that he is faithful like Abraham, or he has purity like Joseph. He is a complicated character, deceitful and also prayerful. He is deeply flawed with a flimsy faith, and there's inconsistencies everywhere. Especially in the beginning of Jacob's story, we see things like greed, deception, blasphemy, disguise, imitation, trickery, and lies. But later, we see a transformation come in Jacob's heart, that he gets a new identity from the Lord. All of these character flaws and aspects of his sinful nature come out as he chases after a broken identity, as he chases after other blessings. But when he sees God face to face, and when he finally gets God's blessing, he gets a new identity. I want to give you a couple thoughts today as we look at how did Jacob end up with goat hair on him, big clothes on him that were too big for him, and a name tag that said Esau. How did he get there? Well, the first thought is that Jacob did not know that the source of his blessings was God. He thought they came from his earthly father. He thought they came from a birth position. He thought they came from maybe the culture or the crowd. We get deceived into thinking that way as well, that the blessings I need for my life do not come from God, they come from man. They come from the favor of man in the systems around me. I'd like you to picture a track meet today, that you're getting ready to run a 100-meter dash. You enter the track meet and they give you a number, right, that corresponds to your identity. This number is who you are. And not only do you get a number, but you also get a lane number, 1 through 8. There's some shorter practice lanes on this track too, but there's 1 through 8 right down the middle of the track. You get a lane number, you get a race number, and you have an assigned lane because God has not just promised you a blessing, he's also given you a lane to get to that blessing. There's boundaries and guidelines and a promise that hems you in, an identity that hems you in, that is proper for you. So what makes Jacob's manipulation and selfishness so appalling is that God had already spoken from heaven to give him a promise. God had already spoken to bless the younger over the older. Since God had promised it, Jacob didn't need to steal it from Esau. Since God had promised it, he could rely and depend and trust God to bring out a creative path to giving him the blessing that God had for him. All he had to do was trust God instead of taking matters into his own hands. You may be in a lane today that God's marked out for you, and you may say, it's foggy. I can't see the finish line. I can't see the blessings in my lane. Or maybe your lane is filled with hurdles, and it looks like there's another lane that doesn't have any hurdles in it. So it may be a lane that seems easier, a pathway to blessing that you prefer, or maybe it's just other blessings that you prefer that God has for someone else. So you grab that lane next to you, and you take the blessings from that lane. You grab the lane next to you, and you take it over. You get in that lane, and you say, okay, I'm going to run in this identity right now. That's what happens over and over again in Scripture. Eve grabbed the apple, the one lane. God said, don't go over there. And Eve grabbed that apple. Jacob grabs Esau's heel. But since I don't belong in your lane, I don't have the right name tag, racer bib, the right numbers on me, I have to lie for the blessings of that lane. I have to lie about who I am so I can stay in this lane. In my lane, I don't have to lie. But in your lane, I have to lie. In my lane, I don't have to lie. But in the identity that the enemy has for you, I have to lie to get the blessings in that lane. If I've been deceived away from my restored identity in the image of God that was in front of me because I had an appetite for another blessing or another path to blessing, I can lie my way through some checkpoints. Maybe I can lie my way into getting blessings on earth, the favor of man. Maybe I can deceive my earthly father. But the problem is, eventually you get to the finish line. And you can't deceive your way through the finish line. That's where it's seen, oh, you know what? Your lane number doesn't match the lane you're in. You know what? The racer number on your shirt doesn't match the lane you're in. The identity you're walking in, the power you're standing in, falls away like sinking sand because it's not the image of God that he's wanting to restore you into. Even though Jacob got what God wanted him to have, he did it in his own ungodly way. The rest of Jacob's story is God faithfully revealing himself and humbling Jacob back into his lane. 50 years of running from curses, and 70 years old, he finally stands face to face with God. The ends don't justify the means, because the omega doesn't justify sin. We call God the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The end will not justify the means of whatever blessing you got because God is the end. And when God's standing there at the finish line, he will not justify your sin. If you're standing on a broken identity, if you're getting all your validation and self-worth from someone other than Jesus, God will not validate that. When you're not secure in who you are, you have no assurance or trust that God has your best interest at heart. You therefore strive to make things happen on your own. I just want to bring some clarity to this complicated story. Jacob was promised a blessing. He swindled his brother out of the birthright. That was a blessing. He deceived Isaac and got his father, his earthly father's blessing. But God had a spiritual blessing for him that he did not receive until he was 70 years old. There was a spiritual blessing that God had for him. And sure, God took the broken actions of Jacob and the broken actions of Rebekah, and he used them for good. And he aligned some things to bless Jacob later. But there was a spiritual blessing that Jacob could not inherit and receive until he stood face to face with God later, and God spoke the blessing over him. We're going to get there in just a second. First, Jacob did not know the source of his blessing was God. Secondly, Jacob was nurtured by someone who did not trust God. Each of us has depravity in our hearts, total depravity. Now, sometimes that depravity takes a hold of us genetically. We are born in the sinful nature with a curse straight from Adam and Eve. And then sometimes that depravity takes hold of our hearts environmentally. We talked about this last week, nature or nurture. Could be genetic or environmental. And in Jacob's case, it was both. We have to talk about Rebekah. Rebekah was blessed with the gift of her son, and God promised her a blessing for her son. She should have worshiped God for that. She should have worshiped God for that. But instead of honoring God, she worshiped her son. We're going to get into something right now, and I just want you to keep an open heart. Parents, hear this today. God has given you a blessing to steward in the ministry of parenthood. Rebekah mismanaged that blessing. Let's look at how she did it. In Genesis 25, 28, it said, Rebekah loved Jacob. Even if you love your kids, you can mismanage this gift that God has given you. You can love them and then disorder that love and twist that love by worshiping your kids instead of worshiping God, and they will end up robbed of their potential. It didn't say she was unloving, but she was a manipulative mom who didn't trust God to work out his purposes for good. We missed out on seeing God's faithfulness and creativity in blessing Jacob in his youth. We don't get to read that story because Rebekah took matters into her own hands. Instead, she circumvents God's way to force a blessing. Trying to help God out, she didn't trust him, and she made a mess for God to clean up. That trickster and deceiver identity that Jacob was walking in, we see where it came from. Some of those faults flowed from Rebekah. In fact, Rebekah is the prime mover in this story. Rebekah hatches the plan. Rebekah says, go get the food. Rebekah puts the goat skin on him. Rebekah says, let the blame fall on me. And let me tell you, if there's somebody in your life encouraging you to sin, and they say they'll take the consequences for it, they are lying to you because you are going to feel the pain of those consequences. She says, let the blame fall on me, even though it falls on Jacob. She drives Jacob to isolation. He has to leave his home until Esau chills out. This was a human attempt at hijacking God's plan. God has a promise. God has a plan. God doesn't know what he's doing. I'll get there myself. I'll get those blessings. I'm smarter than what God's trying to do. Let me take over, God. I got this. That's what Rebekah thought. She didn't trust him. She didn't have faith in him. And she didn't have patience. God does not require our help. He requires our patience. He requires our patience. Normally, that quote was from Ken Costa. I heard it this week. God doesn't require our help. He requires our patience. I love that quote. Rebekah herself was looking for satisfaction. She was looking for fulfillment, not from God, but from the potential of her child. I'm going to see God, I'm going to see Jacob become this and become that and be so blessed, and I'll be fulfilled from it. I will be satisfied. And in the process, she robs Jacob of his potential. In psychology, they call this the devouring mother. You could insert in here the devouring parent who worships their kids instead of stewarding them to worship God. Rebekah was the one who loved him and validated him, but she was not the only one who loved him and validated him. We will see that at the end of this story. Soon, and this happens, when someone is withholding love from us, when we're being warped by our earthly relationships, which we all get somewhat warped by our earthly relationships, if the person who does validate us doesn't trust God, pretty soon that will be reproduced in us and we won't trust God. You see, Rebekah was validating Jacob, and soon Rebekah's desires for Jacob became Jacob's desires for Jacob. That's what happens in this story. The third thought today is Jacob reassigned his design to match his desire. He reassigned his design to match his desire. The enemy loves to masquerade, the Bible says. He masquerades as an angel of light, and he invites us to that masquerade party. He wants us to join in. Jacob was that affirmation chameleon. Whatever I have to do to get that approval, validation, and blessing I'm craving because my father withheld it from me, whatever I have to do, that's how I'll become. You see, that incomplete love, an insufficient love that Jacob experienced in his home turned into a contortion of his character. And the enemy is that. He warps and he contorts the character that God wants us to develop until Jacob was living a lie to love himself. If you want Esau's blessings, put on your Esau mask. Align your identity with your feelings. Sometimes those feelings and cravings feel irresistible, and it's easy to put on that false identity. Constant validation and celebration then becomes the thing that we're dependent on to reinforce the lie and suppress the truth of who we really are. God has marked us deeply in his image. That image has been warped, but there's still that spark of the Almighty inside of us that he wants to restore completely. He wants to restore us in his image. We can push it down and deny it in the Holy Spirit's conviction, try to become numb to it, and try to cast it out of our minds and hearts. What we end up is addicted to constantly being celebrated in a false identity. So Jacob disguised himself in goat skin, someone else's clothes, someone else's scent. He served up and copied someone else's recipe. He wore someone else's name tag to get someone else's blessing. Normally, I want you to be actively receiving God's word out loud, and I like to hear you while I'm sharing God's word. But for the next 2 minutes, I'm just going to ask you, while the Holy Spirit is sifting us and lifting us, if you would just let someone near you listen. If we could just be quiet. You can say amen and clap later. You can say boo later. You can write your bad review later, whatever. But for the next 2 minutes, will you just let someone listen next to you? Jacob changed his social presentation and his physical body to get a spiritual blessing. Identity issues are connected to spiritual desires. At the core of sexual orientation and gender orientation is your soul's orientation. What is underneath the very core of who you are, your most deeply felt sense of self, is a spiritual desire. If you today are experiencing psychological distress that is so severe that you feel your only choice is to make irreparably damaging chemical or surgical changes to yourself, if you feel that your biology does not match your strongest sense of self, that you feel so disconnected from heterosexuality, or you feel wrong with a cisgender identification, I would just like to ask you to do this in the next few moments. Ask God, what is it that you know about me that I don't know about myself? What is it about my design that you've created in me, your design of me? What is it about this design that I'm so disconnected from that I don't understand? If you feel you can't get what you want out of life without plastic surgery, you don't feel confident without lip fillers, without augmentations, without enhancements, without nips and tucks, I want to ask you, whose acceptance and validation are you striving for, and whose are you grabbing for? What lane are you grabbing for? You can make yourself more attractive to the world around you. You can have cosmetic elective surgeries done over and over to make you socially present in a way that will get you more validation and affirmation from the world around you. But when you stand before Jesus, that favor of man worldly confidence that you stepped into, it's going to melt away. None of those social presentations, none of those physical changes will give you the spiritual confidence that you're really craving to stand before Almighty God boldly, freely, with joy. When you see God face to face, you won't have any more excitement. You won't have any more smiles from all these elective and external changes. When Jacob got what he wanted, it was not what he expected. In the process of getting that birthright and then getting that Isaac blessing, Jacob became a fugitive. He hurt and shamed his father. He was estranged from his mother. He lost his entire family. He lost his home. He actually lost his inheritance. We never read about a birthright inheritance that he got from Esau actually coming into his hands. He loses his home. And furthermore, what Jacob loses is he loses a sense of place, because the next night he's sleeping in the wilderness with a rock underneath his head. The opposite of dysphoria is euphoria. That word euphoria that many of us are familiar with, it's a popular word in our culture right now. The paradox is that in this life, when you chase happiness and you make happiness your goal, you find emptiness and depression. That when you chase euphoria, you find dysphoria every time. When you chase your feelings, you end up feeling wrong. But if you chase God, you find joy. If you chase purpose, you'll find fulfillment. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek him and his kingdom, and your heart will be filled. All these things will be added unto you." It was only when Jacob got a hold of that the curses ended and the blessings came. My last thought today is that Jacob was blessed when he came to God in his own skin. In his own skin. You can only come to God in your own skin. God will not anoint and God will not give that spiritual blessing that you crave to any mask you're wearing. He will not bless a suit of armor that you've put on yourself. He will not bless a safety blanket that you've covered yourself in. He will not bless the crutches that you're holding on to get through life. He will not bless an avatar, some fake reality image of yourself. He will not bless those things. God will only bless and anoint you in your own skin. God only meets with us face to face, not face to fake. There is a mark of God that cannot be wished away and it cannot be washed away. You can try to unrecognizably shapeshift out of who he's created you to be, but when you get to that finish line and you stand before the Omega, it cannot be denied because God will not be mocked. So in Genesis 32, after 50 years of them, Jacob being tricked and deceived by his uncle, of Jacob's marriages and Jacob's parenting, he finally comes to a place where he has to leave his uncle's house for blessing, go out on his own, and he finds himself coming face to face with Esau. He's terrified. He is terrified. In fact, he thinks Esau is not only going to end him, he's going to end his whole family, he's going to end all his servants, he's going to end all his livestock and all his blessings. Esau's going to wipe him out. He is terrified that the Jacob story that we're still singing about today, the Jacob story that we're still blessed by today in the people of Israel that's being reconstituted, that's being brought back, that's going to be saved in the last days, we would not know that Jacob story. That's what Jacob thinks. Jacob thinks his story is about to end. He sends his servants and his livestock over, and a huge portion of them, he says, give these to Esau. Try to bribe him. Give him all these gifts. And then he sends his wives and his children over. Wow. His wives and his children over to hopefully soften Esau, to see his nephews, to see his nieces, to see his sister-in-laws. And Jacob stays on the other side of the river by himself. God shows up. Jacob was left alone, Genesis 32, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." So Jacob called the place Peniel, face of God, saying, "I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Jacob wrestled with everybody in his life because he was at war with himself. He was really fighting his own identity and who God created him to be, and he couldn't compartmentalize that fight. It brought strife and a lack of peace in all of his relationships. He was at war with the lane God designed for him. What set Jacob back into his lane was seeing the face of God. A change of pace and a change of place gave him the opportunity to meet with God. When we are unsettled and uncertain and uncomfortable, all of a sudden, isn't it remarkable that all of a sudden we hear God speaking to us? We get into the valley sometimes, and in that valley of our pain and our circumstances, God's voice becomes like a scream in our ears. It becomes so loud and undeniable. He gets our attention. God cornered Jacob in an encounter where he had him face to face. It was a wrestling ring, and Jacob had nothing to barter with, nothing to bargain or bribe with. It was literally Jacob and God. He has no livestock. He has none of his riches. He doesn't even have family. He has nothing. Stripped down to just Jacob. I think if you're into wrestling or MMA or any of those things, you love this story. This story is special to you because you see God getting into it with Jacob. God wrestling with him and fighting some wrong things out of him. God is fighting through your false identities and false ideology. He's committed to it. It might be an all-night fight, and that night might be long, but he's committed to it. You know, wrestling is incredibly strenuous, incredibly strenuous. If you wrestle for 20 minutes, you are exhausted. You're completely exhausted, and they're wrestling all night long till daybreak. It might be a long night and a long fight, but joy does come in the morning. God was kneading him. He was reworking his identity, reforming and restoring the image of God in him. He was shifting his shape, finally, back to the lane God had for him. Some of you might be in a situation today and you feel troubled by the Lord. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is heavy on you. It's like God's fighting you. And you're thinking, isn't God supposed to comfort me? I'm not supposed to feel good. When's the good vibes coming in? When's those, you know, ghost bumps, like the Holy Spirit goosebumps, those ghost bumps coming on my skin, tingle in my spine? It may be that God is bringing you into a strenuous back and forth where he is trying to pull some things out of you. Bring your pain and craving and yearning to God. When Jacob finally grabbed a hold of God rather than grabbing a hold of any other lane that was in front of him, any other blessing, when he finally grabbed a hold of God, everything else was able to fall away. That soul identity question, his soul orientation, was finally oriented back to the one who could fulfill him, the fountain of life, and all those other lanes that he had been in. And hear me, when you keep trying to fulfill your heart with blessings that aren't for you, maybe you move from lane one to lane two, but you'll keep going farther and farther and farther and farther until all your friendships, all your social circles, your deepest relationships, your family setup is all disguised into an identity that God didn't create for you. But God has the power to bring you back. He can bring you all the way back. He can humble you back into the identity that he's created and carved out for you. And Jacob, he was willing to go all the way back. He wouldn't let go. He would not let go. He kept holding on and holding on. All the things in his life that he had done wrong, the shame that would come upon him, the things that he was protecting himself from, he could have held on to those things, but he chose to hold on to God. At 12 a.m., he maybe thought that his dad never loved him. Jacob, your dad never loved you. He's ashamed of you. Just give up, Jacob. Nope. Jacob kept holding on. 1 a.m., tap out. Your sin has finally caught up with you. Esau is going to end your life. You have no hope. You have no future. What's the point in fighting with this man? At 2 a.m., Esau was thinking maybe he's coming to the end of his legacy, that it won't go on, that he'll never taste God's promise. At 4 a.m., maybe he's thinking, give up. You're a cheater. You're a cheater, and God can never bless you. Maybe 5 a.m., you ruined your family, Jacob. 6 a.m., he's still there holding on to God. And he was locked in to that lane of pursuing God. Locked into his lane. I won't let go until you bless me. I'll go wherever you lead me, over the hurdles, through the fog. I won't let go until I get your blessing, God. Jacob thought that blessings meant he had to lie to his father who hated him. But what he realized was all he had to do was reach out to a father who loves him just as he is. So Jacob gets an identity transformation this night where he sees God's face. Hello, my name is Limping in My Lane. You might say, man, the man touches his hip. He disables Jacob for the rest of his life. That doesn't sound like a blessing. That doesn't sound very good. But I think Jacob would say, I'll never go back. I'd rather be limping in my lane and holding on to God and enjoying his blessings than running full speed in somebody else's lane, than running full speed in the broken identity that the enemy has for me. God wounds Jacob in a way that keeps him from working out his own blessings. It keeps him from working for false identities and working for his own blessings. He touches Jacob in a way where Jacob could not run away. You might be in the room and just thinking, you know, I have got so deep cemented into a broken identity. And I don't want to be like a handicapped Christian around the kingdom of God. I don't want to be a charity case in the church. I've got a lot of repercussions for my sin. I've got a lot of deeply entrenched consequences for my sin that's all around my life. And I don't want to be that person in the church. I don't want to be Trinity's charity case. Can I just tell you that every single believer in this room, if they're a sincere believer in Jesus Christ, every single believer has a limp where God had to beat out that self-reliance and beat out that scheming, sinful nature out of us. Every single one of us. There's nobody coming to God and crossing that finish line in their own strength and power. We're all limping and leaning on Jesus Christ to stay in our lane. I'm going to invite the worship team back. I'm going to invite you to stand with me today. Jacob grabbed Esau's heel and wouldn't let go of Esau's identity. Until one day he grabbed onto God and got a new identity and finally got the spiritual blessing that he'd been craving his entire life. The spiritual blessing that led him to be the line of the Messiah, that led him to be the father of all his sons and the tribes of Israel. After he got this new identity, he could finally embrace Esau without competition, without contention, and he was able to live in peace. Some of you are struggling. You've been struggling your whole life with somebody. You've been struggling in your family. When you let go of Esau and you grab onto God, there is peace that will flow in your life. There's a future hug and tears and a kiss like Esau and Jacob enjoy. There's brotherly love and there's divine love that will flow. Sometimes you will have to forsake your feelings to embrace your true identity. When you understand who you are, when you see truly who God is, you'll be able to put your faith first. When you encounter God and you respond in faith, your feelings take a back seat. And you become driven by faith, led by faith, and not by your feelings. Jacob named that place Peniel, face of God, but it's where Jacob truly wore his face again. Romans 9:13 kind of counteracts what we read earlier, where we see that Rebekah was the one that loved Jacob. We read that God is saying, Jacob, I loved. That God was there the whole time to validate him in his identity, to encounter him, and to bring about the spiritual blessing that he needed. Romans 8:16 tells us that God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. God's Spirit cries out within us our true identity. I love how it says it. It says that through God's Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. Which in another way is say loving father, my father. And most people translate this daddy, right? It's the intimate father, loving father. But catch what you're saying about you. When the Holy Spirit is in you, restores you to a true identity, renews a true identity in you, and you cry out, loving father, what you're really saying about yourself is I'm a beloved son. I'm a beloved daughter. You're declaring your own identity when you approach the face of God and see that daddy face. You see who he really is. You also see who you really are. Today, I want you to know, wherever you're out of the room, whatever you're struggling with, if you feel that who you really are is so different from what God says about you, all you need to do is open your heart to the possibility that God is real, ready to encounter you and speak to you. There's a power in the presence of God that affects us, that sets our heart at peace in his presence, that transforms us and renews us. You just have to respond in faith. So take a baby step of faith today, a baby step. God says, let the little babies come to me, right? Let the little child, take a baby step and just say, okay, God, if there's something about me that you know and I don't, there's something deeply about who I am that I don't understand, just reveal it to me. Just reveal to me who you are. God will not turn away that prayer. He will take advantage of it and he will speak to you because God's got such a plan and a purpose for your life. He will communicate it. And we're here at Trinity. If you're like, I'm really struggling with a false identity, struggling with a felt identity, not a faith identity, we'd love to talk with you. Our pastoral team is ready to counsel you and we're ready to receive you in relationship and growth groups as well with people that will help reinforce the faith decisions you're making in this room. With every eye open and nobody head bowed right now, I'm just going to give you the opportunity to do a super bold thing. God loves bold prayers. He loves bold prayers. They honor him because he's a bold God. If you would just say, today, I want to become a Christian. I want to become a Christian. I want a new identity for me. And maybe I don't know every step and the future's foggy and there's hurdles and I know that, but I know God's at the end and there's a blessing there waiting for me. I've been craving all these things because I've been confused about who I've really been craving my whole life. If that's you today, I just want to ask you to raise your hand. You're ready to give your life to Jesus. You're ready to surrender that fight for your true identity. Once you put it up, you can put it down. Thank you. Thank you. If that's you right now, thank you. God's ready. He's waiting for you. He's ready to struggle with you. He's ready to fight through the night. He's just inviting you to grab a hold of him. Thank you. And would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, I thank you for every person in this room, Lord, that's stepping into truth, God, that's ready to hear your voice and encounter you, that wants what you have for them more than what you have for somebody else, more than what's in somebody else's lane. I pray that you would affirm in them, God, their true identity, who you've called them to be. And Lord, let them see you face to face. God, I pray that in this moment, Lord, you would give them the spiritual power to put one foot in front of the other one and begin to affirm and believe in you and your word. Lord, surround them with community that will reinforce and encourage them to worship and honor you in their life. Lord, that they could go from lying to love themselves to limping in the lane you've called for them, taking hold of everything that you have for them. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity for each one of us to become who you've called us to be. Not lying and grabbing for others' birthrights, Jesus, or others' blessings, but just content and joyful with who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.